I'm going to ask you to go with me to prayer before we start this morning. Father, it's an awesome responsibility to stand behind this desk. And I just ask that you would keep me set aside, that you would speak through me to those, to every one of us, but particularly to someone who really needs to hear this morning the things that you've laid on my heart, and that they would all be to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to ask you the question, if a tragedy or a sudden change in circumstances has happened to you or to someone close to you and caused you to doubt God, maybe be angry with God, maybe wonder if God is angry at you, maybe it's even caused you to lose some of your faith. Some of you may be here this morning and you're not really here. You come because it's the thing to do. Your spouse comes, your kids come. But deep down inside, you're kind of standoff. Because some tragedy, something that's happened, some change of circumstances has caused you to back off. Sometimes, you know, in those situations, it feels like we're trying to hold on to God, but God's not holding on to us. And it's instinctive in situations like that for us to look up and say, why? Why, God? What's going on? That's what I want to talk about this morning. And to begin with, I want to bring to you a statement that may be the most insensitive statement that could be made in a situation like that. And what's more astounding is this statement came from the lips of Jesus. I want to show you this morning that Jesus went out of his way to create a scenario that resulted in pain, sorrow, grief, anger, and death. And he did it so that we would know that through every one of those circumstances, God our Father is with us and will carry us through it. And we're going to go to a story that you're all familiar with, John chapter 11. You can turn there if you want to. There will be scriptures on the screen. But in John chapter 11, we know that there's someone who hosted Jesus frequently. He lived with his sisters. And one day, his sisters sent a servant to Jesus where he was at with this message: Lord, the one you love is sick. And the sisters are asking you to come and heal him. Now, it would only make perfect sense that Jesus would come and heal a friend, someone he loved. He'd healed people he never knew, just ran into on the street. Now, he's God, he knows. But I'm saying from a human standpoint. So, of course, he would come and heal this man. So I can just imagine. Disciples are around him. They hear this message. They get up to go, and Jesus says, sit down. We're not going. And he sends the servant back. And Jesus stays there 2 whole days and waits for his friend to die. Now, if this is all you knew about the story, or if you were a precursory reader, just a casual reader of Scripture, you might think, well, boy, this friend must have really done something awful to have offended Jesus so much that when his sisters called for him, He said, no, I'm not going. But John makes it very clear in his record that God, that Jesus loved these people. So 2 days later, Jesus gets up, says, okay, we're going to go. And now the disciples are totally confused. They even say so in John 11, chapter 11, and verse 8. They say, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you're going back there again? I can imagine they're sort of saying, why don't you do one of those work-from-home miracles? You know, we've seen you do that. You don't have to be present. Why don't you just take care of it from here? We don't want to be there. So Jesus responds in verse 11 by saying, our friend Lazarus, there it is, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going to go there to wake him up. The first thing I want you to notice here is just how casually Jesus speaks about death. He's asleep. And the disciples continue on with this evidence. They don't want to go. Because in verse 12, they say, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. Now, I don't know how you know he sleeps, but you're Jesus, so of course you know those kind of things. He'll get better. And then Jesus tells them very plainly in verse 14, Lazarus is dead. But for your sake, and here's that statement, I am glad I was not there. Now, just think about it. Lazarus called for me. His sisters called for me. I didn't go, but I'm glad I wasn't there. On the surface, what could be more insensitive than that? But there's a reason he said that. And it's as it continues on in that verse. I am glad I was not there so that you might believe. Now the question becomes, believe what? You've heard from this pulpit, even last Sunday, I remember, Pastor Shane reinforcing to us that belief is not belief in belief. Faith is not faith in faith. There has to be it anchored in something. So believe what, Lord? Now, I'm going to give you just a little humorous side piece here. You can look it up yourself. But, you know, in many groups, there's a downer, you know, the negative person. Remember Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh? Well, Thomas is the downer in this group. If you read the verses that come, and we're not going to put them up there, but if you read the verses that follow, Thomas says, well, let us go also and die with him. Lazarus is dead. We're going to go back and the Jews are going to stone Jesus. He'll be dead. They'll stone us. We'll all, let us just all go and die with him. Thomas didn't have a clue. But I'm back to the question. I was glad I was not there so that you might believe. But believe what? What would be so important that he would let a friend die while his friend's sisters watched and waited for Jesus to show up and save the day? What could be so important that they needed to believe? But there's another part of that same verse that's important there. It's the you. Who is you? Well, obviously, it was the 12 and any others that were with him in his presence. But John wrote this many years after the resurrection, many years after the victory. And he wrote it because the you in this verse is you and you and me. And those of you whose faith has been crushed by a circumstance, or whose faith is being crushed by a circumstance that you just can't understand. Jesus engineered this set of circumstances so that you might believe. And in so doing, he's going to address our "Where's God when I needed him? Where's God when my sister needed him? Where's God when my son needed him?" And he's about to affirm your frustration, your pain, and even your anger with no condemnation. And for those of us who are struggling that we might believe or believe again. Well, going on with the story, you know the fact that there were a lot of people that came to the home of Mary and Martha. Lazarus was probably a very well-known individual. He was a businessman, apparently. He was wealthy enough. He had servants. Jerusalem's only 2 miles from Bethany where they lived, so there probably were people from Jerusalem there. The house was full of mourners to be there with Mary and Martha. And as they're sitting there and they're in their mourning, a servant comes in and tells Mary and Martha, "The rabbi is coming. He's coming down the road." And if you know the story, you know what happens next. Martha gets up and he says, "I'm going to go meet him." And she goes there and she meets him and she is not happy. I can imagine she's thinking, "After all I've done for you, I've hosted you, I've fed you in the mouths of your 12 whatever that are coming along, and when we needed you most, you didn't show up." And that's exactly what she says in verse 21. "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." Translation: this is your fault. And at that moment, we are all in the story. Because I doubt that there's one of us here who hasn't at some point struggled with, "God, why not? Why did you not show up? It's your fault." If you have ever leveraged a tragedy in your life to say, "If God could have, God should have, and since God didn't, then maybe God doesn't even exist, or at least not the God I was told to believe in." God arranged this so that perhaps we might believe again. But believe what? As we go on with the narrative, we know Mary then got up and met him out in the road, and she unloads on him in exactly the same way. And she's weeping, but she's weeping not only because of the loss of her brother, but she's now standing in the presence of the one who could have prevented it. And verse 33 tells us, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Judeans who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. Now again, if you're just a person who just reads through scriptures and you'd read across this, you might think, well, if you're so troubled, why didn't you do something about it? And he says, "Lead me to where you've laid him." And then we have that shortest English verse in the Bible: Jesus wept. Jesus entered into their pain and their frustration, in their loss and their grief. And this was not just a trickle of a tear out of a swollen red eye. This was open weeping, which was very uncommon for a man in that culture. And it was so open, the whole crowd could see him. And they say so in verse 36. See how he loved him. And the record tells us that some in the crowd thought the same thing that I just mentioned a minute ago. Well, if it bothered you so much, why didn't you do something about it? And while it is true that Jesus could have kept this from happening, Jesus had a different agenda in mind. He had you in mind. He had me in mind. He had your sister-in-law in mind. He had that brother in mind. Then Jesus steps up and he's about to unleash a whole new wave of emotion. He says to the crowd, remove the stone. Now, I'm sure there was a gasp that went through the crowd. Do we trust this rabbi who showed up late? And besides all that, everybody knows Lazarus doesn't look like Lazarus right now. And Martha reminds him of that in verse 39. By this time, Lord, there will be a stench. Or if you have a nice old King James, it says, he stinketh. For he has been in there 4 days. Now comes the most important part. And I hope you've stayed with me. Because in verse 41, it's recorded that Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. He'd already been praying about this. And you always hear me. But I said this for the benefit of the people standing here and for all of us who struggle with a similar set of tragic circumstances, that they might believe. And there it is once again. Believe what? And the answer is in the end of that verse. Believe that you sent me. Now, why is that so important? We can look through the Old Covenant and find a lot of things about the attributes of God. I can learn about his omnipotence, his omnipresence, his omniscience, his justice, his wrath. But if you want to know what God is like, Jesus came. The Father sent the Son to demonstrate his love and his compassion. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I represent him in total. And the kind of compassion and love and care that he is showing there, he's showing it for you and for me. And then he says those famous words, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man walked out of the grave. And I am confident today there are people in that crowd that fainted dead away. And verse 45 says, therefore, many of the Jews who came with Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. You bet they believed in him. Nobody could call a dead man out of a tomb who had been there 4 days unless they came from God. And he includes us in this story so that we can be confident that we are part of the story of God's good news of great joy to all mankind. And circumstances is not an indicator of God's absence or God's lack of concern. Peter, who was there and saw all of this. Peter, who suffered a lot of losses in his life. He saw his fellow apostle James martyred. He saw the brother of Jesus, James, the head of the church, martyred. Probably Thomas, many others. Many years later, he writes to the church in 1 Peter 5 these words. Humble yourself, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he might lift you up in due time, casting all your cares, all your anxieties, all your fears, all your anger on him, because he cares for you. If you keep up with contemporary Christian music, you may know the name Jeremy Camp. What you may not know about Jeremy Camp is this testimony. Jeremy was raised in a Christian home. His father was a minister. At 23, he married his high school sweetheart. But before they had been married a year, Melissa was diagnosed with an aggressive terminal cancer. Now, Jeremy tells in his testimony that he prayed believing for healing. And he believed. If you prayed and you believed, it would happen. That's the way he had been raised. But she died. She died before they had been married 2 years. But Jeremy didn't get a resurrection. He didn't get a miracle. But he came to know there was one, and there will be another one. And as he learned this principle, he was able to come back and write songs like, I Still Believe. Take you back. Nothing else I need. And other great songs. So this morning I leave you with this. Paul, who also suffered greatly in his life as a Christian, writes to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 4, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but on the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. When we experience tragedy, a sudden change in circumstances that we just can't understand, and they don't seem to change, in our grief, in our pain, even in our anger, our Father in heaven is right there with us, and he will carry us through it with no condemnation. Our circumstances does not indicate God's absence. Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning that you are always available. You're always close to us, even when we don't see it. When we can't see your plan, as the song says, when we don't understand, when we can't trace your hand, trust your heart, because your heart is with us. And I pray, my Lord, this morning that if there are any of us who have been struggling with why God, wondering if our circumstances don't indicate some absence of God, that we can see that what Jesus was doing and what he did was for us to know that you're there and you will be there every day. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name.